Maybe I should ask for some feedback from you, from my audience. See if you can guess what that creature might be. Title of the message this evening, Mankind as the Donkey. I don't know how that strikes you. It's not very flattering, is it? I hope you understand I didn't come to Shade Mountain to say that you folks are a bunch of hee-haws or something. But I want the message to be in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, you know, who said that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so tonight all I have to say is that I am hee-haw number one. But if God can save me, then he can save anyone. I want to preach this message in that spirit tonight. But indeed, I do see mankind as the donkey in Scripture. I don't know if that has jumped out at you or not. But probably this thought kind of came to me probably 20-some-odd years ago when I was just a young married man in my personal devotions, and I read Exodus chapter 13. I'd like to turn to that. Exodus chapter 13. I see it, first of all, in redemption. Mankind as the donkey in redemption. Exodus 13. I don't even have the verse here. I guess it's verse 1. Read the first two verses. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." Now, first of all, as we think of the firstborn, you know, we have the thought of the first fruits. God wanted the first. God wanted the best. But I see something else here in this passage as well. Moving down to verse 11. It says, "And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." Now there is a parallel passage, Exodus 34, verse 20, that basically says the same thing about the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou shalt not redeem him, then thou shalt break his neck. And again, all the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Now the thing that I'm seeing here that jumped out at me many years ago when I read this passage, you know, isn't it interesting that of all of God's creatures, there's only two that needed redemption? One was the donkey, and the other one was mankind. Now, to me, that's interesting. And what a creature to play the part of man. If we're familiar at all with the donkey, you know what I'm talking about. Now, first of all, especially we want to look at verse 13 here. Verse 13, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou shalt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck." So, you know, why? How does this fit together? How is the donkey, a type of mankind in redemption? Well, first of all, the donkey was an unclean creature. He was not considered acceptable for sacrifice. And isn't that the way you and I came into this world? We came into the world with a sinful nature ever since Adam and Eve back in the garden, ever since they fell and partook of that forbidden fruit. That sinful nature has been handed down to us generation after generation. We came into this world as unclean creatures. And the verdict for us has been the same as for the donkey. It was either redemption or death. It's either one or the other. We really have no options. Redemption or death. So I'd like for you to imagine with me, you know, that the Jewish farmer who handled or farmed with donkeys or raised donkeys, he faced something. If he wanted to be loyal, if he wanted to be true to the old law, then there were some things he faced in relation to the donkey. And so imagine with me, we have a Jewish farmer here, and under his care, there is a little donkey born. It is the firstborn. And so he faces a decision. Either he has to take this thing and break its neck, or he needs to offer a lamb for it. It's either one or the other. Either he has to redeem it, or he has to kill it. So let's say that this little donkey is born. And it's just a skinny, little, gangly, wobbly runt of a donkey. And so the farmer looks at it, and he says, there's not much potential in that little thing. And the trouble is, if I want to save it, I'm going to have to give up a lamb for it. And the problem is, the lamb is worth more than the donkey. So it's pretty simple. Let's say he tells his servant, you just take this donkey out and you break his neck and you throw it over the hill and put him out of his misery and me out of mine. Not too hard to decide. And then I see God looking down at myself as one of the masses of humanity. And he looks at me just like that wobbly runt of a donkey. And he says, I just don't see much potential. And certainly none outside of redemption. But trouble is, he's not worth the lamb. Again, it seems to me it's pretty straightforward. It's not really that complicated. Might as well just get rid of him. Start over. You know, like God said to Moses with the children of Israel when he was frustrated with Israel and their stubbornness and their unbelief and their rebellion. He said, you know, I'm just going to destroy them all and I'll raise up a generation out of you. We know how Moses pled with them. And God didn't do that. He repented of the evil like he does, even today. But you know, and really, this was man's dilemma. It was man's problem. It wasn't God's problem, was it? It was we got ourselves into this position, into this mess. No, it was man that turned his back on God. It wasn't God that turned his back on man. It was man that took his own way. And God could have said, all right, you know, you did it to yourselves. But you know, wonder of wonders. God had mercy on you and God had mercy on me. And he provided redemption. Even if we weren't worth the lamb. This tonight. And I'm not talking tonight about a woolly little lamb. I think you following me. I'm talking about the sinless, perfect Lamb of God that he sent to redeem us. He was willing to send heaven's best to redeem a bunch of unworthy creatures who weren't worthy of redemption. You know, he didn't wait till we were good people. He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, even when we were sinful and wretched and depraved, he loved us even then and reached down to us and provided a Savior. We were redeemed at a great price, the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made, the precious blood of the sinless Lamb of God who suffered and died on the cruel cross. You know, sometimes we think that, well, the reason God did it, he didn't want to send a world of people to hell. You know, it wasn't just me, and perhaps that's true. But think with me a little bit. Would you rather have a little refuse, or would you rather have a lot of it? Would you rather have one worthless animal, or would you rather have a farm full of worthless animals? Maybe that's not totally airtight. But you know, I believe that the reason that God did what he did, the reason he had mercy on humanity, was because, like in the words of the songwriter, he saw not what I was, he saw what I could be. He saw what he could do with humanity, with his grace and with his power. As we consider God's goodness, as we consider his love, we want to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And consider what should be our response as we consider God's great and tender mercy to us unworthy creatures. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Shouldn't that be our response? As we consider his great love, shouldn't we present our bodies to God and say, I'm yours, take me, I'm yours. What? Do with me what you want, do with me what you please. Now I'd like to relate a story. And I don't know if you've ever heard this story or not. Perhaps you have read it. I think it's in some of Christian Light's material. It's the story of, it's in Spanish, El Capitan, which means the captain. All right, it's a story of an Inca Indian tribe high in the Andes Mountains. And I'm not sure, is this legend or is it fact? The Indian village, this Indian village high in the Andes Mountains was in grave danger. There had been no rain for many months. And on top of that, of late, there was enemy scouts who were seen in the area. And they sensed that the end was near for the village. And the story goes that the face of the chief was long and gray. And the thought was that if only the captain would return, would come again. And the stories were told of this captain, this great famous captain, I guess, that under his care, at his hands, there was man-eating beasts slain, and there was kidnapped children had been returned again. But it seemed the captain was nowhere around. Then late one evening, this Inca holy man, comes to the chief, and he says that the gods are angry. And they're asking for sacrifice. We need to get together. We need to talk about sacrifice. And he said, gather the entire village together to the clearing at sundown. And so the chief consented, and he gathered the village together. And that night, it was very dark, and the crowd waited in the darkness, and there was a curtain stretched between two trees at the edge of the clearing. And finally, the holy man, the priest, stepped out from behind the curtain. And he said, man, the gods are angry. It is a bad day. The gods are requiring a sacrifice. He said, men must die. They're asking for 10 of the bravest men so that the village might be saved. The chief gasped. But the priest, the holy man continued. He said, who will be the first? And he said, is drawing out a long knife. Who will be the first to go behind the veil with me? Well, no one moved. But finally, the chief's son got to his feet. His mother said, no. The chief lifted his hand and asked her to be silent. He said, Father, you've always taught me that I need to be an example to the tribe. I shall go first. The chief's head sank down to his chest. And the boy walked behind the veil with the priest. There was a glint of light and there was a crunch of flesh and bone. And blood flowed and girls cried. And the priest emerged with blood dripping from his knife. And he said, who will be next? We need 9 more. Finally, a young father got to his feet. And he said, well, I'll probably die either way. Maybe if I give my life, maybe if I die, my family can live. So he went. His wife cried piteously. But he disappeared behind the curtain with the priest. And the priest returned alone. It happened 10 times. And finally, he returned and he said, it is enough. He said, mourn tonight. Deliverance will come in the morning. And he said, in the morning, bury the dead in a single trench. And then he disappeared. Well, the story goes that late that night, a boy who was less religious than some, his boy ventured up and he peers behind the curtain. And he finds laying behind the curtain with throats slit wide, 10 sheep. And far in the distance, 11 men were marching into enemy territory. And the captain was saying, as far as you 10 men are concerned, you're all dead men. He said, from now on, you will take your orders from me. You must do exactly what I say. You must never flinch or falter. From now on, you have no will of your own. Is that consecration tonight? Is that Christian consecration? Is that God's standard? Again, look at Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lay it down on the altar. Lay it down on the cross. And just turn it over. Turn it over to God. Isn't that the Christian standard tonight? I give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable. So he's beseeching us, the apostle again, beseeching us on the basis of the mercies of God. What mercies? The mercies of, it was, again, that sacrifice that we talked about for us unworthy creatures. You know, like the chief's son. He said, Father, you know, I'll go. I'll be an example. That's the way Jesus did. He said, Father, I'll go. I'll be an example to humanity. I'll die for them. I'll be an example of what consecration is all about. And now, because of God's mercy, the apostle is beseeching us all on the basis of that and of that tremendous sacrifice. We are called to give our bodies to meet Jesus at the foot of the cross and to die with him, to be crucified with him, so that we can be raised in newness of life. You know, when we're crucified with him, again, like the captain was saying, you know, when we meet Jesus there, we lose our will, as it were. We have no will of our own, but our will becomes one with the will of God. Again, is that reasonable? Is that unreasonable? Songwriter says, O cross that lifteth up my head, I must not hide myself from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. You know, this operation is performed as we meet Jesus at the foot of the cross, then we die with him. And then we accept the provisions of Calvary for the remission of our sins. By faith, he washes us white as snow. Our sin spots disappear like, you know, remember the story of Naaman the Syrian who had leprosy when he finally was willing to submit himself to the dirty Jordan River. And he dipped himself 6 times. And finally, the 7th time, it's supposed to be 7 times. Finally, when he came up the 7th time, the spots were gone. And that's exactly what God wants to do for us. When we accept his remedy, we take him by faith, we meet Jesus at the foot of the cross, and we lay the whole business of life down at his feet and say, take me, I'm yours. We become a new creature. We become born again. We become filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a Pentecost experience. You know, we don't see the tongues of fire maybe today, but we can see what happens with the individual's life. He becomes a new creature. He becomes a different person. And we experience God's holiness is implanted and his righteousness is imputed to us. Again, it's God's mercy because we have none of our own. So God gives us his. In that operation, in that wonderful operation of his grace. Again, continuing with the thought of consecration. I remember a number of years ago, Brother Ed Silman used to be part of our congregation. And I remember him preaching a message and he titled it, How to Hallow a Priest. And he took us to Exodus chapter 29, verse 7. Here God giving the instructions of how to hallow the priest. He says, Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. The anointing oil, what typifies to me? It typifies the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his son and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Again, typifies what? The blood of goats and of lambs and of goats and so forth can never wash away sin, can it? But it typifies the blood of Jesus, sanctifying every part of our bodies. First of all, it's the tip of the ear. The blood of Jesus can sanctify our ears and take care of our hearing problems. We talked about an animal that won't merge, and we want to talk about that some more as we go on in the message. But you know, we seem to have hearing problems because we have the nature of that animal. We were born with it. And the thumb, the tip of the right thumb. You know, God wants us to sanctify our hands for his service. And it was on the toe of the right foot, the big toe of the right foot. The places we go, perhaps, is what would be in focus there. Songwriter says, take my hands, you know, my feet. And he talks about probably about every part of our bodies. And maybe even takes us beyond almost the Old Testament. And he said, take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. You know, when he has our heart, our brother was talking about giving our heart to Jesus tonight. When he has our heart, he doesn't just have part of us, he has all of us. That's the New Testament standard tonight, consecration. Or we just simply turn our heart, we give our heart to God. He has our love, he has our loyalty, he has our allegiance, and he has us on the altar of sacrifice. It happens at the foot of the cross. We become a holy priesthood. That's God's plan, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people. For what purpose? To show forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, back to Exodus chapter 13. Again, verse 13. Again, it says, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. Okay, we talked about this thing of man not being a creature of sacrifice. And the donkey was the same way. There was no point in shedding the donkey's blood. It didn't please God. He was an unclean creature. It seems to me the reason, perhaps that was one reason for using that means of death, breaking his neck. But there's another thing. There's another thought here, perhaps. Another possibility as we look at that. Why was he just supposed to break his neck? Well, the neck in the scripture is a type of the will. And you know, the scripture says, be not as the horse or as the mule. We know the mule is a cross between a horse and a donkey. And it goes on to say, whose mouth must be kept back with bit and bridle, lest he come nigh unto thee. Well, probably a lot of you, especially some of you older ones, you're probably familiar with horses and maybe mules. Maybe not as much as the donkey, but you probably know the character of the mule. Some of you older ones, perhaps. Maybe some of you farmed with him at some point or other. But you know, we know how some of these animals can be. You know, you try to steer them to the right, and if they're not broken, not trained right, they'll pull to the left, or they'll just make their neck stiff and just go straight ahead. That's a picture I'm getting. You know, and the scripture talks over and over, the Old Testament especially, it talks about, you know, the children of Israel as being stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. And Stephen talked about that. The martyr Stephen, you know, when he was, before he was martyred, you know, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the truth. That seems to me tonight that that's man's biggest problem, is his stiff neck. He just won't merge, like we heard tonight. Matthew chapter 21, verse 44. Here's the context where Jesus was talking about the stone that the builders rejected. And it says in Matthew 21, verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So the thought tonight, as we think of the neck, breaking the neck, you know, it's up to us. We can, our neck, our will can be broken voluntarily. It can be broken as we fall down to the foot of the cross and turn our life over to God. Or, if we refuse, Our stubborn will one day be broken in judgment. It's up to us. He that falleth on that rock shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now understand that legend has it that ever since Jesus rode on that donkey on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that the donkey has a cross on his back. Now, I can't verify that, but I understand that is particularly spoken of. There's a breed of donkey that they call the Jerusalem donkey. And I'm not sure if I've ever seen a Jerusalem donkey, but there's been a couple of people that have told me, yeah, they've seen it. This donkey that has a cross on his back. I don't know. So that is what the way legend has it, as I understand, that ever since Jesus rode on that donkey, he has a cross on his back. Well, I don't know if he has a split hoof and chews the cud or not, but apparently he has the marks of the cross. And you know, we understand that a donkey can be a useful creature, but the only way that he can be is if he's broken. He must first be broken. And isn't that the way it is with mankind as well? You know, mankind can be useful to God, can be used in the service of God, can glorify God. But man, first of all, has to have his stubborn will broken. You know, the donkey is depicted with a carrot in the front and a whip in the back, and he's sitting down on the job. That's the donkey as we know it. Just a stubborn, ornery thing. And the story has been told of, I remember hearing a story quite a few years ago, an uncle of mine, and he got it probably secondhand, whatever. But anyhow, this young man supposedly was farming with this wasn't donkeys, it was with mules. And he supposedly had one that was particularly stubborn that he worked with. And he was so ornery and lazy, he said that even if others were working other animals across the field, if he heard him somebody saying whoa across the field, this thing would stop. And so the story was that he got so frustrated, so disgusted with this animal that he began to yell at it, and he said, "Now if you stop one more time before I say whoa," and he stopped. And you know, as we look at the character, that characteristic of the donkey, of the mule, and yeah, the donkey's got the same nature. We shake our heads and think, you know, this animal's ridiculous. But you know, have you and I ever looked for excuses? Have we ever looked for an easy road, you know, to walk the Christian life? I've been guilty. You know, we come up against something, it seems like the Lord is speaking to us, and it's, you know, surely there's an easier way than this. Just like the donkey. Looking for excuses, looking for a way around it, looking for a way out. You know, that donkey that Jesus rode on, he wasn't that way at all, was he? But you know, the difference was, he had an experience with Jesus. He met Jesus. And he became a totally different animal. Jesus became his master. When he was riding him, it was as though the donkey had no will of his own. His will became one with Jesus' will. And isn't that the solution today still? For the donkey nature in all of us. You know, they even threw those branches across the road, and this was a donkey that had never been ridden on. And he just calmly walked over them. Jesus was his master. And you know, the same can be our experience. You know, our flesh wants to rise up. Our flesh wants to rise up at times, even after we accept Christ is our Savior, even after we meet him at the foot of the cross. But you know, we need to continue to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and experience his grace. It's an ongoing experience with Jesus. And I thought of another account, Judges chapter 15, verse 14, account of Samson. It says, "And when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? And God clave in a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkari, which is in Lehi unto this day. The side column of my Bible says, weak instrumentalities. Now, what an unlikely instrument. The jawbone of a donkey to use as a weapon against Samson's enemy. To win a great victory for God. It's kind of interesting. It says that he found a new jawbone of a donkey. Now, what does that mean? I suppose it meant that he was just freshly killed. But you know, the most important thing, I think, here was that the donkey was dead. You know, as long as that donkey would have still been attached to that jawbone, and the donkey would have been in control of that jawbone, it would have been useless for Samson. But this donkey was dead, and so therefore, Samson could pick that thing up and can use it as he wanted to. Use it as an instrument for God. And isn't that the way it is with us? You know, God wants to use our members. He wants to use us to do his work. But the only way is if the donkey in us is dead. And we're given up to God. And we're just say, here I am. Take me. Use me. And in whatever way you want. And then in verse 19, Samson had a problem. He was thirsty. It says, and God clave in a hollow place that was in the jaw. And there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again. And he revived. Wherefore he called, we'll stop with that. I have a tough time with that, with the pronunciation of that word anyhow. God clave an hollow place in the jaw. There came water thereout. Now, again, you know, what an unlikely instrument. What an unlikely fountain of water. The mouthpiece of a donkey. But you know, tonight, I believe God wants to do that very thing spiritually with my mouthpiece, with your mouthpiece. God wants to use it as a channel of life, to dispense life, to share the gospel message with a lost and dying world, to dispense living water. He wants to use us as channels, just channels. We can just turn our body over to him. He can use us. He can use us as his mouthpiece. Just as sure as he could use the mouthpiece of the donkey. And then we have the account of Balaam. We're familiar with that story. How did God actually made a donkey talk? Well, if God can make a donkey talk, he can make you and I talk. He can make you and I speak for him. In spite of the donkey nature that we've been born with. Every bad trait that you can think about, the donkey possesses it. And sad to say, mankind is the same way. In spite of that, God can use us if we turn our lives over to him. And anyhow, how does the donkey naturally talk? You know, they say, he says, hee-haw. And I have not heard the donkey bray very often. But you know, the few times I did, you know, it just like makes you shake your head. And it's like, surely you can do better than that. But you know, I wonder if we, with our donkey natures, don't sound a lot like that to God many times. When we start saying things that are unkind, when the donkey nature within us is in control of our mouthpiece, and we say things that are not according to the laws of love, it wreaks havoc in the brotherhood. It gets on the road of communion. It tears the church apart. We have splits and splinters. It's donkey talk. That's what it is. And I think it probably sounds just as awful to God and probably worse than what donkey bray does to you and I. Ridiculous. It doesn't please God. James talks about that. James 3 verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either the vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Thinking maybe our brother read this and referred to it in devotions. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Jude talks about those who speak evil of dignities. Those who, and I'm talking about ministers, I think. You know, there's often details with things in the church that maybe the details aren't always shared, aren't always presented. And then we have people that say, well, you know, this doesn't make any sense. Speak evil of things which they understand not. That's just another example. It's donkey talk. And these are the kind of things that wreak havoc in the church. It doesn't please God. Again, the answer is an answer. It's the cross. It's the grace of God. You know, turning over the members of our body to God and trusting Him, accepting His grace. It's the only way, because we have the donkey nature to contend with as long as we live. But we can be converted, and that donkey nature can be put under. The answer is the cross. All right, one other thing to have you consider at the tail end of the message here is clean and unclean animals. You know, there was a standard. God had a standard. Certain creatures were clean, other creatures were considered unclean. Well, the donkey was considered unclean. We talked about that. And I'm not sure on what basis. I'm thinking perhaps there was two requirements for an animal to be clean. He had to have the split hoof and he had to chew the cud. And I'm thinking the donkey perhaps was unclean on both counts. I'm not sure. I'm not that familiar with the donkey as far as seeing him and so forth, being able to observe him. But anyhow, in Leviticus 11, 1-8, it talks about that. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. And then the interesting thing was, it talks about some animals that maybe we'll get to that later. All right, so the standard, God's Old Testament standard was, they had to have a split hoof, and they had to chew the cud. Now, I often, I used to wonder, well now, what's this all about? And I'm not sure if I understand it yet. But probably a couple years ago, I was meditating and thinking about this thing of the donkey being a type of mankind, and the thought occurred to me, and I want to give, if it makes any sense, I want to give God the glory for it. The thought occurred to me, the split hoof to me speaks of the separated walk. You get the picture? The split hoof, you know, we talk about where the rubber meets the road. This is where the hoof hits the road. It's split. The separated walk speaks to me of the Psalms 1, verse 1 Christian. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Again, it's just something to think about. I trust you can follow my thought. You know, Jesus was that kind of person. You know, he loved sinners, and he reached out to sinners. But in his walk, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That's the way Jesus was. His walk was a separated walk. Spiritually, he had the split hoof. Now, the statistics show that when it comes to Christian and the non, and their non-Christian counterparts in our country, there's not much difference. If when it comes to lifestyle, when it comes to walk of life, they say that there's hardly any difference. That's a pretty sad commentary, isn't it? That's because we have people who are calling themselves Christians who do not have the separated walk. Now, the other standard was chewing the cud. Now, a cow was considered a clean animal, and I understand that a cow has, what is it? Some of you probably farmers would know better than me. What is it, 5 stomachs? Something like that?
4
stomachs, thank you. And we know how the cow acts. You know, she gets a mouthful of feed and she chews it, and then she swallows it. She chews the good and then she swallows it. And I understand she regurgitates it and chews it some more. And as time goes on, she keeps doing that and it passes from one stomach to the next. I know that's kind of gross. But to me, and I hope you can follow me, that speaks of the meditative Christian. The Psalms 1 verse 2 Christian. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Can you follow my thought? The meditative Christian. Spiritually, he chews the cud. You know, the Christian who eats like a cow. He feeds on it. He keeps bringing it up again. He has his devotions in the morning. And he keeps bringing it up again and meditating on it some more. He enjoys it. He loves it. And he keeps focusing on it. It does something for him. Some people spiritually eat like a dog. You know, they're in a big hurry. You know, I really almost don't have time for devotions this morning. And so they grab the Bible and they say, well, I read my 3 verses and so out the door I go. I've done my duty. But you know, 10 minutes later, they don't remember what they read. It's eating like a dog. Just wolfing it down. But you know, the person, the meditative Christian, He reads it. He reads it because he loves it. He loves the Word of God. And then he remembers it afterwards. He meditates on it throughout the day. And again, it makes a difference in his life. It makes a difference in the way he walks and the way he talks and his attitudes and all of that. And again, you know, I'd like to emphasize that as we think of the Christian life. You know, the love for the Word is based on what? Love for the author, isn't it? Isn't that why we love the Word of God? If we love the Word of God, it's because we love the author. We have a personal relationship with Jesus. He's done so much for us. On the basis of the mercies of God. Jesus is precious to us. And so we love to read His Word. And we're blessed by it. And we meditate on it. We spiritually chew the cud. And as I think of this, one of the things that seems like God has recently impressed on my mind is we could go to Revelation chapter 2 or the Ephesian church, and God said a lot of good things about them. But he said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Do we still have our first love? Is the fire still burning in our soul, like the songwriter says? And it's not something that doesn't matter. Because he says, repent, or I will remove the candlestick. What's that? The Holy Spirit. So do we love God? Do we love the Word? Is it precious to us? You know, God expects from us a love and worship relationship with us. I mean, that's the only acceptable motivation for obedience and service, is a love and worship relationship with Him. You know, it begins with a changed heart, a changed appetites, a changed spiritual digestive system. And it produces, I believe, the separated walk that is holy unto God. And then it takes us to verse 3 of Psalm chapter 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A rich and a productive life, you know, that bears the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And I think these are triplets. You know, sometimes we think that, yeah, I have the love of God in my heart. I love my brother. I love my neighbor. But let's each of us look into our own lives. How much of the joy of God and how much of the joy of the Lord and how much of the peace of God do I have in my heart? Do I have the assurance of salvation? This fruit of the Spirit, to me, these are like triplets. We probably aren't going to have more love for our brethren than what we have the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in our hearts. They go hand in hand. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that's just impressed on my life, my heart recently. Think about it. Don't settle for less than the abundant life in Jesus Christ. You can't afford it. We can't afford it tonight. All right, back to this clean animals, and then a couple thoughts, and we'll be through. You know, there was some, and we should have maybe just went ahead and read that. The camel and the rabbit, they chewed the cud, but they didn't have the split hoof, and so God said, they're not clean. And the hog has a split hoof, but didn't chew the cud. It had to have both. Well, we have people today, there's some people today that have a separated walk to an extent, but they don't love the law of God. You know, they're separated to a greater or lesser degree. Maybe they have a very simple lifestyle, but they very seldom even read the Word of God. They don't enjoy reading the Word of God. And then there's others who seem to love the Word. They get enthused about it. They like to talk about God. They like to talk about Jesus. But there's some things that just don't ring true in their lives, like a young man that called Brother Raymond Barkman, who works for CAM, and answers the 1-800 number, answers to that 1-800 number when people call and ask questions. He said about this young man that called him and asked him how he feels about speaking in tongues. And he said that he feels that God gave him this gift, but at the same time he was living with his girlfriend unwed. Some things just not quite ringing true. You know, we have Christianity that way today too, don't we? You know, we have a religion that's from the lips out. God wants the split hoof and those who chew the cud, spiritually speaking. You know, what God wants of us is to be spiritually, to be donkeys, as it were, that have had life-changing encounters with Jesus Christ. There's a change of heart, have a change of heart and a change of walk. And who just want to spend the rest of our lives, you know, doing like that donkey that gave Jesus that ride in a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Spend the rest of our lives lifting up Jesus because he's done so much for us.